been there forever, but it's only been 1 week. Wow. I mean, I had a lot of espresso, but that was a lot right there. Sorry about that. But it seems like it's been a while, but we're back. We're back in Colossians chapter 3, and we're back to a famous portion that all the men love, right? The men love this verse, and we use this verse extremely out of context so many times, right? We get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, where and all the guys, I'm sure you know this one. Wives, submit to your husbands. You're like, yeah. You know, you love to quote this verse, right? And you want to stop right there. Let's not read verse 19. Let's not, you know, we stop right there. And so we love this. Again, we take it extremely out of context all the time. And we preached a sermon not too long ago about this verse and the way we look at it, the way I challenge you to look at that specific verse, is that God, if you're in a marital relationship with you husband and wife, God has called you, me, to be Melissa's chief servant. God has called her to be my chief servant. And our role in that marriage relationship is to try to outserve each other. In doing that, we're honoring God. But what we're going to do, we want to step back and take a more broader perspective of this verse and this section and give us some context this morning. And so Paul in Colossians, the theme is Christ is supreme, right? Not as in pizza, but as in everything. Everything, he's supreme. Everything. Everything you can think of, every way you can't even think of, he's supreme in that area. And literally, every relationship, every decision, Jesus should come first. Last time we were in Colossians, we were talking about the old self, putting on new self. And then verse 12, Paul explains that we have this new identity, right? Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so he's giving us a pattern here to follow, right? We should, in every relationship, try to look and live like Jesus. That's basically what he's saying here. And then he gives us a key to this in verse 17. So jump down to 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. How many things? Everything. That's a big word, right? We don't like that word, especially in this context. But he says, whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. So in every interaction, right, not just the spiritual ones or not just on a Sunday or not just a church, but in every interaction, you just say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny because Christians typically end their prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? I think a lot of people don't even know what they mean when they say that. I think a lot of Christians think, well, this is just, it's like my signal to God. I'm about to sign off, right? You're like, God, I'm coming to the close. So in Jesus' name, he knows I'm wrapping it up, right? So he knows I'm about to be done, you know. So that's what a lot of people think when they say, in Jesus' name. Okay, God, I guess I'll just let you go in Jesus' name. But that's not the point, and you need to hear this. When you say in Jesus' name, here's what you're saying. I'm asking for these things according to Jesus' will for his glory in his power. Okay, understand that. In Jesus' name, according to his will, in his power, for his glory. Okay, in Jesus' name, understand, I want you to get that, I want you to learn that. When you say, in Jesus' name, according to his will, by his power, for his glory, okay? Remember that. So Paul's saying we should be able to say this over literally everything we do. Tomorrow morning, you go to work, you sit down at your desk chair, you open your inbox, you should say, in Jesus' name. Because what are you saying? According to his will, by his power, for his glory. You meet a friend for lunch. you should think in Jesus' name. Person tries to merge in traffic ahead of you. Come on. In Jesus' name. You get off work early. Maybe you go catch a movie, go play golf. In Jesus' name. You kiss your wife when you get home from work. In Jesus' name. You kill somebody in Fortnite. In Jesus' name. You're like, okay, well, maybe not that one, Pastor. Yes, even that one. It said everything. It said there's no exclusions. Everything. Everything you do in Jesus' name. This, I'm telling you, this is going to be a challenging message for every single one of us. Because that word, everything. You're like, man, I wish there's some exclusions to that. There's no fine print. There's no in everything. Now, I'm not advocating that you start saying that at every turn. It might be a little weird. People think Christians are strange enough without you going around saying Jesus' name in front of them, you know. I mean, but if you're thinking this, what I'm saying, you're thinking this, right? That you should think every interaction is done in Jesus' name. How would that change everything? How would that change your interactions? I think it'd be checking us, wouldn't it? Because some of us, let's be honest, we go to the store. People maybe not know what they're talking about. They don't listen to you. You're like, no, this is what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, yeah, we got that. I'm like, no, you don't have that. You start this conversation with this little guy that doesn't know what he's talking about. How would that change if you said, in Jesus' name? It kind of puts a little check in your spirit, doesn't it? In Jesus' name, according to his will, according to his power, by his power, for his glory. In Jesus' name. I'm going to have patience in Jesus' name. Every interaction. Paul goes on to outline what it looks like to have a series of typical relationships that the Colossians would have experienced every day. Husband and wife, we saw that one. What husbands or wives to husbands to wives, children to parents, servants to masters, masters to servants, employees to bosses, basically everybody to everybody. And the point of all the interactions he's talking about there, the point of all that is every one of these relationships is done first and foremost to Jesus. Every one of them to Jesus. You may look at them and think you're doing them for that person, to that person, but you're actually doing them for Jesus, to Jesus. You're actually living for an audience of one, Jesus. Okay, everything. And then he goes over it again, basically says the same thing again, verses 23 and 24. Look at it as he wraps this section up. He says, whatever you do, whatever you do, basically everything, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord. Where at? Well, just at church? Or just when you're doing religious things? No. He said you're serving the Lord every second, every day in Jesus' name. Every single thing we do, every step we take, every word we utter should be thought of first and foremost as offering to Jesus. Wouldn't that change everything? Before you utter a word, you're like, in Jesus' name. You're reminding yourself, I'm doing this for Jesus. This interaction, this coffee, this whatever I'm about to do, I'm doing it for Jesus, in Jesus' name. We make a decision about how to respond to that person that cuts you in traffic. You know, you want to give them the one-finger salute. What about responding? How would you respond to Jesus? Come on. That might change your attitude, wouldn't it? You might be like, in Jesus' name. You're gritting your teeth, but you're in Jesus' name, right? What about that person that doesn't deserve your patience? The question is, what does Jesus deserve? And you do, first and foremost, as an offering to him on your job. You're doing it, first and foremost, as an offering to Jesus. Your boss might be a jerk. You might not be getting paid what you deserve. But you're doing your work first and foremost for who? Jesus. Your boss might not deserve your best, but who does? Jesus. Come on, that was a trick question there. It's Jesus, right? I mean, come on. Everything you do, every response, do it like you're doing it to Jesus. Verse 18, 19, talking about the husband-wife relationship. Listen, when I'm trying to figure out how to respond to my wife who has been unfairly impatient with me all day, I'm responding first and foremost to Jesus. Come on. You know, I may not feel like she deserves a kind, tender response, but she does, in Jesus' name. Of course, you guys know that's not a real example because my wife is perfect in every way. More likely, it's that she feels her husband doesn't deserve another day of faithful, patient service and love because she's been taken for granted. But she responds first and foremost to who? Jesus. Come on, now you get it. Jesus. And verse 20 talks about kids. Come on, you don't get off the hook. Children, your parents may not be perfect. Sure they're not. But they're God-appointed authority in your life at this time. And how you obey them, how you respect them, is how you respect and respond to Jesus. Some of you don't want to hear that. But every relationship, husband, wife, wife, husband, kids, parents, parents, kids, bosses, employees, servants, every relationship, you respond as if you're responding to Jesus. Some of you guys, the way you treat mom and dad, I hate to see how you respond to Jesus if that's the way you treat mom and dad. Again, this is not Brent Hurt theology. I mean, this is the way I read it this morning. Please understand, none of this is instructing you to ever stay in some kind of abusive relationship. If you're one of those, you need to let somebody know immediately. We're not encouraging to enable abuse or love. No, we're not saying any of that. What we're saying is, it simply means that in the course of normal relationships, we do first and foremost as an offering to God. And it applies to everything. Verse 23, whatever you do, the New American Standard Bible says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for people. How you do your schoolwork, again, not for people, for the Lord. What do you choose to do with your career? Again, not for people, for the Lord. How you pursue it is all done for Jesus. Not just the spiritual part, not just the church part of your life. It's his everything. Every part of your life. There's not one square inch of your entire life in which Jesus does not emphatically say, that's mine. The alternative is we like to compartmentalize our lives, like the Colossians did. The Colossians loved this. And this is what Paul's getting after them about. As they compartmentalize their lives, and we do the same thing. We all do it. So we have the first bucket we have is work. That's a big one, right? And our second bucket we put stuff into is religion. Put religion over here. Next bucket we got, we like hobbies. Well, who doesn't like hobbies? Footwork. And then the last one is relationships. And so this is how we live our life. This is how we like to think of our life. And say this stack of coins, this represents you. What you have time for, what you have ability for. This is all we have. This is all the capacity we have right here, okay? This is how we compartmentalize our stuff. So we go like work, you know, work, it works a lot. And so work takes a lot of us, right? Relationships, that's a big part of life. Marriage, kids, I mean, that's a lot, right? So that takes a lot of us. Hobbies, come on, somebody. My wife would say, I have too many hobbies, right? We got disc golf, I mean, we got regular golf, I mean, we got bow hunting. We got fishing. I mean, that's a lot, right? And so we compartmentalize our life and we pour in these sections. We're like, oh, yeah. We got one left. I guess we'll throw that. Don't even throw it in the religion. But I guess we'll throw that one in religion. So that counts for like a Sunday. Like we got Sunday is it. You know, I give God Sunday. I give God Sunday. I pay my tithes. But we compartmentalize. So we go to work tomorrow. We fulfilled our God time. And so work is just about work. I don't work at a church. I work at a regular job. So I don't have to be spirit. I mean, come on. Relationships, you know, whatever. Hobbies, you know, God doesn't care if I got hobbies, and He doesn't. But this is how the Colossians were dividing up their time, and this is how we have learned to divide our time. This is how we've learned how to compartmentalize religion. It's not a relationship, it's just religion. It's something we do one day a week. And so we get our buckets. And Jesus say, I'm supreme. Yeah, you are, Jesus, on Sunday. Every decision, everything, every relationship, every conversation should be start with Jesus. Well, I did that on Sunday. And we'll leave here today. We'll leave Jesus here, and we'll start filling our buckets. Some of you right now are even thinking about your buckets for tomorrow. You're like, oh, man, I got to do this. Paul says, no. He's first. He went first in salvation, so he should come first in everything. But when we start thinking about our buckets, our life of buckets, we tend to think of religion as a set of obligations that we got to fulfill. And we want to fulfill so we can have freedom and autonomy in these areas. If we're good here, we get to heaven. If we're good here, I can do whatever I want here. And this is how we have how these things make sense to us. And we want. But as we're filling these buckets, we tend to have questions like, well, how much do I gotta go to church to keep God happy? Yeah, well, that I could use that. And, you know, I need some more time at work. I could use that, but. You know, I got family time, so that really should go to relationship, but I want to make God happy. I want to get in heaven, so how much? And so we're trying to calculate. We're like, that'd work. That maybe that will keep God happy. We ask questions like, how morally do I have to live so I don't get on his bad side? Care if I fudge my taxes or wouldn't? I mean, how morally do I, you know, the little white lie? Because I know there's a grading system on lies, is it? And so we ask these questions. We think, okay, how much money do I have to give to keep God off my back? I think you're giving like a God tax. You have to pay your tithes. So you can live how you want. If I pay my tithes, that's my God tax, and I can live how I want over here on these other areas of my life. Paul's like, no. No, Christ owns it all. You should be doing his will in all these areas. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name at work. In Jesus' name, in your relationship, in Jesus' name, in your hobbies. All the areas should be done in his name. Here's a great case study of buckets and a bucket approach to life. Some of you may have heard it, but Old Testament story of a man who shows a great example of this. His name was Saul. Some of you guys know Saul's story. First king of Israel, right? He exemplifies the bucket relationship with God. And it shows you what happens when you live this bucket approach. By all accounts, Saul was an oppressive guy, right? right? He who's chosen to be king because his good looks, his good reputation, his outstanding moral character, and he literally stood head and shoulders above everyone. He's an obvious choice to be king, right? At first, things were going well. He had lots of victories. Everyone was happy. But then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And look what happens in verse 2. Samuel said to Saul, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noticed what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have done." A little background here. The Amalekites have been a thorn in the side of Israel ever since Israel exited Egypt, went to the Promised Land. They're in the Promised Land, running around the desert, kind of, you know, barely scraping by. Guess who attacks them? Amalekites, right? God delivered them then, but for the next 300 to 400 years, the Amalekites kept at it, kept coming around, kept making war, kept doing this. If you read throughout the history of Israel, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, they're always there making trouble. Cruel and violent people. Finally, in 1 Samuel 15, God says, enough is enough. I'm going to wipe them out. Again, this was not a revenge war. It was divine judgment. Let's go here. I get a lot of rattle here. And so basically, God comes along and says, all right, don't take anything. Don't take anything from the people. Don't take anything as conquest. We're not keeping anything. Because why? Because he was making a statement. This is not about you. This is about me. So don't touch a single thing. Don't take anything of theirs. Destroy it completely. Wipe everything out. So in verse 7, King Saul went and did what God said. Sort of. Verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agai, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted cows and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Remember, what did God say? Utterly destroy everything. Okay? Now realize him sparing the king was not an act of mercy. What they did back then is they kept the king around in the dungeon for like party tricks. They bring him out at a party, show him off, say, hey, I'm more powerful than this guy, right? So it wasn't out of mercy. It was all vain, basically what it was. So important part I want you to see here. In the Hebrew, that word spared indicates first subject, okay? So Saul was the actor here. This was all his decision. So verse 10, God speaks to Samuel. His spokesman said, say, verse 10, the word of God came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he's turned his back from me, from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And in verse 12, and Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Okay, that's a huge red flag, right? You ever set up a monument for yourself? Your days are numbered. I mean, I'm just saying, that's a big no-no, right? And so Saul does that. He's like, again, what is he saying in that moment? Look at me. This is what I did. Because in Saul's mind, the whole thing was about Saul. So Saul hears Samuel's coming, so he goes out to meet him. And look at verse 13. This is hilarious. Blessed be you, the Lord. I have performed the command of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. I did it. Samuel, he gets right down to biz, right? He doesn't mess around. Look at verse 14. Okay, you destroyed everything. What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox I hear? Look at Saul's response. Saul said in verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. You see what he did? Saul just threw everybody under the bus right there. Saul's like, well, they did it. They did it. They spared them. They said, no, we got to spare them. They said, remember what we said in the Hebrew, that word spare? It meant that Saul made a decision. Saul decided. Saul gets caught, and Saul's like, well, they did it. I mean, it's hilarious. You can't make this up. And so he goes on. the people did it. Watch this. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, it gets better. They did it, but for a good reason. They're going to sacrifice it to the Lord. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Don't worry, Samuel. Don't worry. We tithed on it. We paid the God tax on it. Yeah, I know you said to kill everything, all the sheep, all the oxen, all this stuff. But we gave God his part. In verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I love this. Stop. Verse 18, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? In verse 20, and Saul said to him, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. You catch that? Saul's like, I did. I kept 98% of the commandments. And the percent I didn't keep, I tithe on it. I mean, how good am I? I mean, I got my buckets, right? Like, I did my job. I did my relationships. I did all what the Lord said, almost. And the part I didn't, I gave tithes to. I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what that verse is saying? Samuel's like, Saul, what do you think is more important to the Lord? You think he values a sacrifice or obedience? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? What's more important to the Lord? A sacrifice of sheep and lamb or obedience? Obviously, obedience. You think God's sitting in heaven so bored and so poor that he needs you to offer him a sheep? No. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Want the worship team to come on up. So you see, Saul is compartmentalizing his life. He's like, well, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And I think I can fulfill that requirement if I give him some of the sheep, some of the lamb. I'll make God happy. But then I need you to see that this is maybe the most jolting verse in all Scripture, verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of divination. Okay, what that word divination there? Some of your translations might say witchcraft, sorcery. That's what it means. For rebellion is as a sin of sorcery. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, but he also rejected you from being king. I need you to let that verse sink in for a moment. What that verse is saying, listen to this. To take part of what belongs to God and act like it belongs to you is the equivalent to worshiping the devil. Say that one more time. To take part of what belongs to God, act like it belongs to you, is equivalent to worshiping the devil. It's in the same category as what they're saying. Even if you tithe on it, even if you're religiously active and come to church every week, even if you're a really good person every area of your life, listen, God doesn't want your religion. God doesn't want your moral behavior. He doesn't want your tithes and offerings. You know what he wants? He wants your surrenderance. He deserves first place in everything, is what that verse says. In everything. He wants to be the one you're obeying, the one you're living for, the one you're seeking to glorify. Every dimension of your life, the one you serve, the one you respond to in every relationship. Again, I want to go back to verse 17 and 23 of chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. In verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as if the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men. Listen, we try to compartmentalize our life, especially when it comes to religion. We think, well, we check that box. On Sunday, we check that box. I paid my tithes, I checked that box. And when it comes down to it, you know, we're dividing our time. Basically, we're dividing ourselves. We only got so much. You know, my favorite word now is I don't have capacity for that. And so this is all the capacity we got. And some of us even make a spreadsheet. We're like, okay, well, I can give this much time. I mean, work, I got to make a living. I mean, it takes the bulk of it, right? You know, I got to keep mama happy. Mama happy, ain't nobody happy, so relationships take a lot. Seems like we always have time for the hobbies, though. Please don't mistake me. I'm not saying any of these are bad. I'm not saying that at all. But we pour into these, and we get to this one, we're like, I got to keep God happy. I want to make it to heaven. And so I'll come Sunday. Paul is challenging every one of us. He says, everything you do, every word you say, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And so for you and I, we got to stop thinking of this spirituality in this way. Like, we got to re-examine our thinking. We got to give it some context. And the context, the way God is calling us to live, is not compartmentalizing our life. It's this. It says he's supreme. It's this, it's only this. And so what Paul's saying, all these things, start and end here. That's the only way it works right here. Every part of your life. Not saying, okay, well, this day, you know, I did that Sunday, I get, no. Every part, every word that comes out of your mouth, you're doing unto the Lord. Listen, I realize what that means. That's a huge challenge to every one of us. But this is what it looks like when Christ is supreme in your life. When Christ is supreme, listen, God doesn't want your religion. God doesn't want your work. God doesn't want your hobbies. He wants a surrendered life. He wants you. And you to do everything you do, every word, every relationship, do in Jesus' name. What, remember what Jesus' name means? It means according to his will, by his power, for his glory, in Jesus' name. Your marriage, according to Jesus' will, by his power, for his glory. Your marriage should shout the name of Jesus everywhere you go. Relationship at work, according to his will, according to his purpose, for his glory. Every word that comes out of your mouth, you're doing as unto Jesus. Doesn't that change perspective a little bit for you? You know why this is so important, that we establish Christ as supreme in our life? You got a job to do. As a Christian, what is our job? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor. Great Commission, you and I are called to make disciples. Like, whoa, Pastor, come on. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know. You're called to make a disciple. The only way you're going to do that is if we stop compartmentalizing our life and we say, okay, Jesus, you're supreme. In every area, you're supreme. When I go to work tomorrow, you're supreme. In every relationship I have, you're supreme. When it comes to my hobbies, you're supreme. Every area. Once you establish that, guess what? It's easier to make disciples. Because every conversation you're going to start having, you're going to have it as if you're having it to Jesus. He's supreme or he's not. Won't you stand with us this morning? The question is not how religiously active are you? How much you give? The question is, have you surrendered everything? Have you surrendered everything? Have you surrendered every relationship? Have you surrendered your work life? Have you surrendered your hobbies to Jesus? Again, there's nothing wrong with any of those. Hobbies are fantastic. There's nothing wrong with killing animals, okay? But if we have a right perspective, like, you know what? I'm going to go hunting. Stop at the store to grab a snack, Little Debbie in the tree stand. Nothing beats Little Debbie in the tree stand. Stop at the store, grab a snack, did this. But God had a divine appointment at the store for me to talk to this person. If I stop and talk to this person, it means I won't get to my stand in time. My whole hunt will be ruined. But if you have the right perspective, if Christ is supreme, that person means more than that time in your hunting stand. Don't hate me, listen, I love hunting. You see what happens though when we have the right perspective. Everything we say in the name of Jesus, everything we do in the name of Jesus, it changes everything. Your relationship with your spouse, it changes everything. We've got to stop trying to say, well, what's the very minimum I can give to the Lord and still make it? What's the very minimum I have to give myself and make it to heaven? It doesn't work out well that way. Everything, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with this one? Heavenly Father,